Read Colossians 3 in verses 1 through to 17. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. As Paul writes to the Colossian church, the Colossian church is kind of going a little bit astray, and he's kind of trying to draw them back to truth and teach them truth. And so he does that, and he's quite strong on that. But then as part of that, as he focuses them on who Jesus is and who they are in Jesus in this chapter, that leads him to encourage them to worship as well. So it's not just about kind of getting doctrine right. It's also about understanding that right doctrine, good teaching about Jesus, about God, leads us to a place where we can't help but worship him. Let's read this chapter or part of this chapter together. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So reads God's word. One of the magazines that comes with the paper yesterday had this article in. It's about a guy called Daniel Kish. The first thing Daniel does when I pull up to his tidy grey bungalow in Long Beach, California, is make fun of my driving. "You're going to leave it that far from the curb?" he asks. He's standing on his step a good 10 paces from my car. I glance behind me as I walk up to him. I am indeed parked about 1.5 feet from the curb. The second thing Kish, who's 44, does in his living room a few minutes later is remove his prosthetic eyeballs. He does this casually, like a person taking off a smudged pair of glasses. The prosthetics are thin convex shells made of acrylic plastic with light brown irises. A couple of times a day they need to be cleaned. Kish was born with an aggressive form of cancer called retinoblastoma, which attacks the retinas. To save both his eyes and his life, he had his eyes removed when he was 13 months old. And since his infancy, he's been adapting to his blindness in such remarkable ways that some people have wondered if he's playing a grand practical joke. But Kish is, I confirm, completely blind. He knew my car was poorly parked because he produced a brief, sharp click with his tongue. The sound waves he created travelled at a speed of more than 1,000 feet per second, bounced off every object around him, and returned to his ears at the same rate, though vastly decreased in volume. But not silent, Kish has trained himself to hear these slight echoes and interpret their meaning. Standing on his front step, he can visualise with extraordinary degree of precision two pine trees on his front lawn, the curb at the edge of his street, and finally, a bit too far from that curb, my rental car. Kish calls this flash sonar, more commonly known scientifically as echolocation. This guy rides a mountain bike hell for leather down mountains, completely blind. He rides his bike through rush hour traffic in Long Beach, California, completely blind. All the time using clicks as means of echolocation, which he's been learning and has taught himself and has actually become a world expert in since he was about 2 to 3 years old. It's a great article, totally gobsmacking to think what this guy can do. And he just wants, basically he says, I know that's what bats do, and that's how bats can move around. Bats with their echolocation can eat a gnat, having avoided a million other bats, that's only less than a millimetre wide. He can pick it up and do it. I can't do that. Every time I try to eat a gnat, it just gets away from me. Bats are brilliant. And Daniel Kish has learnt to do this. And in a way, what he's done is he's learnt to live on a plane that neither you or I could ever possibly even begin to know. One or two of us may be really good if we close our eyes at working out what's around us, but it's for very, very few. He's living on a different plane. And when Paul writes this passage to the Colossians, he's actually helping them see that because of who they are as Christians, they're now living on a different plane. And I want us to kind of run through the first part of this passage fairly quickly to get an understanding of that, because of where it finally leads Paul, because it leads him simply, as I've already said, to a place of calling the Colossian church to worship. So the first few verses, Paul writes and basically says to the Colossians, you're hiding in heaven. The plane you're now on is the place where Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father on high. You know, we're really good at speaking about the cross. We're really good at thinking about the resurrection. But Paul does not think about the cross and the resurrection without also thinking about the exaltation of Jesus to the right hand of God the Father. And here in Colossians, and again in Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he makes it so plain that if you become a Christian, you might think you're still on earth, but in reality, the place you now is, not a place of echolocation where you're acting like a bat. It's where, as a Christian, you're on a new plane. What does he write to the Corinthian church? Where spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Where you're understanding things with new eyes, in a new way, and you're responding to things on earth in a different way because you're ascended to the right hand of God the Father with Christ in heavenly places. What does he say? Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above. Now, Paul uses heaven as being above just because that's a simple metaphor. Heaven's above, earth is here, and hell or the things of the underworld are below. It's just a simple metaphor. That doesn't mean to say you can get your GPS out or your map book out and find out that heaven's up there somewhere, 30,000 feet or 300,000 miles. He's just saying that's where to think of it. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. Three key phrases in that chunk help us kind of get hold of where we are now. You might think you sat in Fulwood Free Methodist Church, but if you know Jesus, you're actually sat next to him in heavenly places. Just look at the person next to you. That's not Jesus. Okay? All right? But they're sat next to him in heavenly places as well. Okay, so three phrases. You've been raised. So Christ was raised from the dead. The minute you received Jesus as your Savior, the dead life you were living that took you towards your own permanent death under God's judgment, you were rescued from that in Christ and you were raised so that you're living in a new life because you're a Christian. But not just that, you've been raised, because Christ is seated at the right hand of God, you're raised to that level. You didn't just kind of wake up to be a Christian, you rose up from the dead to become a Christian, but you didn't just rise from the dead, you ascended into heavenly places. You're living in a new plane, on a new plane. And then he writes this, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." You're hidden from the work of the enemy. And his scars and his daunting and his painting black of your life, that's been removed and you are hidden and protected from it. Equally and fantastically, you are hidden from the wrath of God that Paul writes about here in this passage. You're hidden from it because you're hidden in Christ. And all that Christ has done at the cross is now yours. The forgiveness, the cleaning from sin, the removal of the guilt that meant you stood guilty before God, that's taken away because you're hidden in Jesus. There's an old song that we used to sing, and it's I love that one of the lines goes, "Now, when God looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus." He looks at Andrew Gardner and he sees Jesus. Amazing. I know you think that's amazing. I think it's brilliant, okay? Because I'm hidden. I'm hidden in Christ, okay? So you're hiding in heaven. That's this new place, this new plane you're on. That, and because of that, Paul goes on to say in verses 5 to 11, kill your creature. In verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. All right, so Paul's not saying you kind of levitated into a different place, or what's that brilliant thing they do on Star Trek, you know, beam me up, Scotty. You know, haven't you been in situations where you wish Scotty would have just done that? You know, embarrassed or you've failed at something, you're just like, beam me up, Scotty, get me out of here. Okay, and sometimes as Christians, you kind of think, that's it. But Paul says, no, hang on a minute. Your heart's in heaven, your mind's set on heaven, your feet are on earth, and there's a job to do. And part of that work is put to death. In other words, kill. In Galatians 5, Paul talks about crucifying. In Hebrews 12, the writer of the Hebrews says, you have not suffered so much in putting sin down or casting sin off from you that you shed blood yet. That's a bit gruesome, isn't it? But these guys are saying, you've got to get real with your old life. Put it behind you. And he says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Put to death sexual immorality. Put to death impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, idolatry, anger, slander, rage, malice, filthy language, lies. Put those things to death in you. You know, sometimes we're waiting for God the Holy Spirit to waft us into a new plane of holiness. And we're kind of thinking, it's all going to happen one day if I keep praying to be holy. And God says, no, go out and be holy. I've not given you a spirit of timidity that you're just waiting. He says, I've given you a spirit of love, of a sound mind, and of self-control. Well, we like a spirit of love, don't we? Because that's nice. But Paul also writes to Timothy, I've given you a spirit, he's given us a spirit of a sound mind that says, take a hold of yourself and exercise self-control. We don't like that bit, do we? Because it sounds a bit like hard work. But Paul says it here, that if our hearts are set on the things that are above, we'll get rid of anything that's holding us down. And sometimes the things that are holding us down are some of the sins that are either external or internal. External might be sexual immorality, idolatry. Internal, it might be anger or rage or malice that nobody can see, so we can smile sweetly and look like great Christians. And inside, different story. Paul says, deal with them. Kill your creature. Because, verse 10, you've put on a new self. It's being renewed in the knowledge, the image of its creator. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be holy, or be completed, or perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Your creator, he made us to be perfect. We don't get that because we know we're not. I only have to look in the mirror to know I'm not perfect. I see what I see, and I see what I see inside, and I know I am not perfect. I am far from it. But Paul writes and he says, don't forget, verse 10, put on your new self. Keep being renewed, day after day. Make this your goal. What have we just prayed? Be disciples. Keep becoming like Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and has this great phrase that's untranslatable in English. So we try. He writes, you are being changed. Metamorphosed is the word. Like a caterpillar is metamorphosed into a butterfly. You're being metamorphosed. And he just writes, from glory, glory. That's the Greek. It's glory, glory. And what we do is we try and understand that. So we write, you're being changed, metamorphosed from one degree of glory to another. Or from glory to glory. To try and get a sense of change bit by bit. Disciples to be like Jesus. Kill new creature, put on the new self. And then the next chunk of verses, 12 to 14, be in fashion. So he's like Paul saying, take off all these old dead clothes. I once preaching on a similar passage, and I think it was 1 Corinthians 15, and when I was a pastor in Lancaster, we had an undertaker in our church. He was quite a severe kind of guy. He just had the right kind of face for an undertaker. And I said, can I borrow one of your shrouds for a sermon illustration? And he wouldn't let me. He thought it was undignifying. I don't know whether he thought I was going to wear it, like my storyteller's cloak or what, but I just wanted to show that Paul's saying, look, these death bandages that are binding us and keeping us from being like Jesus, get rid of them. So he says, basically, strip yourself bare and then get dressed. And what does he say, get dressed in? The new fashion. What does he say, verse 12? As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, humility, kindness, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. He's saying, put these things on. Wear these in your life. If I gave you a choice between rage and kindness, which do you want? If I gave you a choice between somebody who was full of malice and somebody who was full of compassion, which would you prefer to be? So Paul says, put it on. Put compassion on. Go out and live and be compassionate. Live and be kind. Live and be humble. Put these things on. And then he talks about your overalls. Because, you know, I'm thinking, hang on, you're putting all these nice clothes on. And then he says, put your overalls on. Right? He says, over all these things, put on love. Okay? I've got a pair of overalls. Great. I wear them when I'm doing hard work or decorating or when I'm down in the cellar wood turning. And the donkey's years old. They're ragged and painted and they're a mess. But they keep me fairly clean. But Paul says, over all these things, all these wonderful attributes, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other, forgiving each other, over all those things, put on love. What does he write in 1 Corinthians 13? If I've got gifts of the Spirit, if I can do all things, if I can move mountains, if I can be charitable, if I can even give up my life as a martyr, but if I haven't got love, I am nothing and I have nothing. This love of Christ is so hugely transformational. It changes us so much if we let it. Situation you'll be in tomorrow morning when your boss is riling you, let Christ's love deal with that. Situation you're in tonight when your wife says the wrong thing or treads on your toes, when you're dancing the light fantastic after your Sunday supper, let Christ's love deal with that. That moment when your teenage children are just getting under your collar and you're about to blow. I know, I've been there. I thank God for 20-year-old daughters. They're much easier to deal with. They're much nicer people. But those moments, let Christ's love deal with that. Pray it now, but then determine that in those situations, you're going to do the love thing. You're going to do the humble thing. You're going to do the gentle thing. Let Christ's love. Put your overalls on. For God's sake. And this world's sake. This world needs people who are not ratty but gracious. This world needs people who are not selfish but kind and selfless. This world needs this love of Christ because it changes so much. Put your overalls on. But then, and the main things I want us to think about, if that isn't enough already, is these verses 15 to 17, Colossians. Inside, I'm dancing. Inside, I'm dancing, right? And it's simply this, that Paul writes, as he's putting the Colossians straight, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. The first thing he says is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says this, a time is coming and has now come when worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. Paul writes to the Colossian church, and it's like he's been building up to this. He's been saying, look, this is what discipleship looks like. Get your head and get your heart on heaven. Realize that you're living on a different plane, in a different place to this world. And then allow God to put the old things away from your life and put on, adorn you, or cover you all with this wonderful life in Christ, which is full of compassion and kindness and forgiveness and mercy and above all, love. Let those things happen. And then he says kind of these things. These will bring us to a place where the most important thing in our lives is that the truth of God is changing us. The truth about God is changing us. And Jesus said, look, it's only at that place is when real worship can happen. His worshippers will worship him in spirit and in truth. So Paul writes, let the word of Christ, the truth about Jesus, dwell in you richly. The truth that is Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth that is Jesus, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, Jesus. And we have beheld that Word and seen him. He is the one from the Father, full of grace and truth, 1 John 14. Let that Word, let Jesus, and the truth about Jesus, the truth that Jesus is, let that take a hold of your life and dwell in you. Why? Because first of all, that truth tells us about God. It tells us that God is. In the beginning, God made the world. It tells us that God is holy. Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That he's unapproachable unless he in his goodness and grace gives us a way that we can come to him. It tells us about the cross. It tells us about the resurrection. It tells us about the ascension of Jesus. This is the truth. And Paul's saying, let that truth inform you about God. But then also, that truth transforms us towards God because it doesn't let us sit still. I don't know about you, but reading God's word just gets under my skin. Sometimes I don't want to. Because it challenges me and it makes me think, I've still got more work to do. The last couple of months, there's been stuff that I've been writing in my journal about God's word in me. That's just, it's like sand that's grit in your eye. And it's been, look, God, do I really have to go through this process? I'm 54, for goodness sake. Will you let go? And I just, surely I've made it by now. I've been a Christian over 30 years. And he says, so what? I want to make you more like Jesus. Am I not like Jesus enough? And the answer is no, because my word says you're not. So are you going to put your old self off? And are you going to let him continue to change you? These are the kind of things your pastor wrestles with God about. Like a baby crying because he's had his rattle taken away. That's what I'm like. God's truth transforms us towards God. But then also, above all, it tells us that God loves us. God is tough, he is holy, he is just. He is a judge, he will judge this world. But above all, when we see the cross and we see his son's life poured out for us at the cross, God is love. I love a simple quote from one of the greatest Christian minds of the last century. His name is Karl Barth. You may not have heard of him, but he was a great theologian, great Bible teacher, and particularly from in the first 50 years of the last century. And here's a picture of him on the front of Time magazine, which means he must have been great, because I know that he and Bono have made the front of Time magazine. Okay, right. And he was asked, after he'd written his big, thick kind of theology of the Bible, as well as other books, you know, and he'd written this big, thick theology of the Bible, and he was said, can you sum it up in one single sentence? And this great mind, this great Christian thinker, just looked at the guy who was interviewing me and said, yes, I can. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Wow. You don't need to read a big, thick theology book after all. You can just sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So this truth releases you into God's love. That's what it does. Now that's doctrine, right? Doctrine is simply the truth from the Bible about God, about this world, about us, and about what God has done for us. That's Bible truth, okay? But where does it lead? Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doctrine teaches us that God loves us. When we come in worship with our devotion, we are expressing the fact that we love God. We might sing it in 1,000 different ways, as we already have tonight. But what we're coming to God is to say, thank you for loving me. I love a film I watched a couple of years ago. It's called Inside I'm Dancing. It's about a guy in Dublin who's bound to a wheelchair because he's paralyzed in some way, shape or form. But he's a rebel at heart. He can only speak and move by just slight movements on his electric controls of his wheelchair. But one of the statements he comes out with, because of this rebellious heart that wants to live, even though he's locked inside this body, he just says, inside, I'm dancing. And I know we're not real dancers at Fullwood, I can tell, because we just don't. You know, and this new carpet's great, I love it, but it stops your shoes moving. On the, like the old carpet was a bit slippier, you know, so I kind of get a bit stuck. I must remember to wear my leather-soled shoes. I'm going to spray them with silicone because you can move a lot easier, or WD-40 or something like that. You can move a lot easier with them, all right? But listen, listen. If you know God loves you, if you know that he's taking you from the hell of this earth and rescued from the hell of his future judgment, whatever that might look like, he has put you alongside his son Jesus. How important is that? It's fantastic. He's poured his love out for us at the cross in Jesus Christ. How fantastic is that? Do we not want to come back and say, I love you too? Do you not want to do that? Inside? Are you not dancing? You know, I'm a bloke. You know, I was, a little story. When I was a kid, about 10 years old, I could do everything in the house. I could do the Monday wash. I could do the ironing. I had three young brothers. I could change their nappies. I could bath them. I could put them to bed. I could feed them. I could give them Farley's Rusk. One for them, two for me. All right, I could do all that. But I hated my mum telling her friends what I could do. Right? Because she would say, oh, Andrew's fantastic in the house. He changes the babies. He puts them to bed and stuff like that. And this was in the days of Terry nappies, when you had to put them down the loo and flush it to try and clean them away, you know, and all that sort of, you know. And she used to tell them everything that I could do. And then she'd go, but he's not a sissy. I used to hate that. Because I played football as well. And I ran around in the woods, and I could climb the highest conker tree in the autumn when we came to get cheggies from the conker tree, right? And on Friday, I was doing some gardening. I had a big angle grinder, and I was cutting concrete bricks in half, and I was lifting them up over my head to slot them into a new set of fence posts. Catherine will tell me, but I just, and, you know, so I'm a bloke, but I love Jesus. I really love him. He's poured his life out for me. And sometimes we think it's wussy or weak to sing, I love you, Lord. But it's not. It's the strongest, most beautiful, powerful thing you could ever say to Jesus. To bring these songs of devotion, which will be 10 times better in heaven, but actually aren't that bad here on earth, to bring them and to come with a heart that's full of love and full of thanksgiving, as Paul writes it here. To be full of that for him. To come on a Sunday to be in corporate worship where you come and you can't wait to get here because you wonder, what are we going to sing about Jesus today? What are we going to tell him of our love today? Can we get on the front row, or will Andrew hog the front seat? Oh, he already did. Okay? But it doesn't matter. Just will you come to worship? Will you come to do what Paul says here? What does he say? Teach one another and admonish one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Some of our songs need to be psalms that express God's work in us. Maybe we sing a psalm from the Old Testament, as we have done tonight, but maybe you didn't notice. Doesn't matter that you didn't notice, just we did. Maybe we need to sing hymns that are pure doctrine. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most precious, most glorious, the Ancient of Day. We need to sing songs with some kind of meat and weight about them. We also need to come with, what's it, spiritual songs that just sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet sound in your ear. We've got to sing those as well. And I don't know whether you're a reserved, British, stiff upper lip kind of guy. I guess I'm a bit of a heart on your sleeve kind of guy. As long as inside you're dancing. Graham, can you give us a crescendo? I've lost you, where are you? Give us a crescendo, will you? Come on. I don't know if you know what crescendo is. When I asked Graham could he give me a crescendo this morning, he described a glissando. Just can't get the musicians nowadays. Go on, give us a crescendo, Graham. Go for it, go for it. Brilliant, thank you, Graham. Great. That is how we live our lives through the week, living this stuff out that Paul has called us to in this chapter. But as we get to Sunday, we're hitting those high, loud notes because we're bringing to him a week that's been full of him in our lives, and all we can do is say, I love you, Lord. Come to worship. Give him your heart. Come to worship. Give him your soul. Come to worship. Give him your mind. And give him your strength. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us that sometimes we're just too quiet, too reserved, too British. And Lord, I just pray that for every single one of us, that our relationship with you, Lord, whether our feet move or not, that in our hearts, in our whole beings, inside we're dancing. Because you have poured your love on our lives. And we get it. You've transformed us and you are transforming us. You've changed us and you are changing us. You've lifted us up to heavenly places, and one day you'll completely lift us up to be with you forever. And then we'll sing a new song. But Lord, in the meantime, with your love poured out on our lives, help us to worship you. Help us to worship you. With every fiber of our being. Tomorrow morning, Lord, whatever we face, husbands or wives, teenage children or work or no work, whatever we face, Lord, let it be the beginning of a new crescendo that rises to bless your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks, Naomi.